Okay, if you stand with me this evening as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This evening, I want to preach a message that we dealt with about 4 or 5 years ago titled Bible College. I ask you to bear with me this evening if you don't want to take notes. Most of the references and the outline will be in the article that is there in the back. Now notice as we come to this passage, and this is a pastoral epistle, and I had the opportunity, and speaking of preachers and Bible colleges, had the opportunity this evening to call a man that has put out a publication for a number of years. I don't know whether any of you have ever seen the publication. He's very serious with his writings and his preaching. And I called him and just thanked him for the number of years that I've gotten his publication. I found out that he was 82 years of age and still preaching the gospel in South Carolina. Notice with me as we read from this passage in the 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And he said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together here this evening. Now, Lord, we ask for your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, there's an article laying in the back titled Bible College, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. You can pick that up, and I'm going to follow the outline. And I have a reason for re-preaching a few of these messages. Some of them are new, and some of them are going to be a re-preach. And I'm trying to match up the messages with the articles that we write, and I hope that you'll bear with me on this. Now, as we come to this passage, I want you to notice, I'm going to read in verse 2 again, and I want you to notice here, as Paul writes to Timothy, and this is a pastoral epistle, and I am for training men for the ministry. Now, I'm going to say some things this evening that we've said in the past. I've said very little about this over the years. I've been somewhat silent in this until recent years. But I do believe that men need to be trained for the ministry. And the question comes up, where should they be trained and how should they be trained? I have trained young men for the ministry. I have helped train men for the ministry. I have preached in a few Bible institutes, mainly on the mission field, a number of times. And the question that we've got to ask this evening, are degrees necessary for someone to be a minister? In other words, what is it that constitutes a education? Now, there's a lot of emphasis today placed upon education in our society, higher education, and especially for ministers. If ministers do not have a degree, then they are considered as being a failure in many ways. But what is it that constitutes an education? And that's one of the things we're going to talk about this evening. Is it training? I believe it is training. Some believe that it has to do with a degree, a piece of paper, 4 years or 6 years in a classroom under particular professors and educators. But we're going to ask a few questions this evening and try to answer them. Now, you'll notice as we come to this passage, and we see here in verse 2, the Apostle Paul, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaking here to a minister, a young man that he had trained. And he said in verse 2, he said, "And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit now to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The things that the Apostle Paul had committed to Timothy, he's saying to Timothy, as a minister, you commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Turn with me to the Old Testament and notice with me as we come to the book of Kings, 2 Kings, going to be reading in chapter 4, and then we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, when we come to this subject and we consider this, and you that are sitting here this evening are not, most of you not necessarily ministers, but still important that you understand these things as well as myself or other preachers. Now, the Apostle Paul was speaking of training men for the ministry. Now, we know that a novice is not qualified for the ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there is to be a time of preparation when we consider the ministry. And again, we're going to ask the question, what is it that constitutes an education? We've asked that before in some other messages that we've preached. How many times have I heard people say, especially ministers, do you have a degree? Where did you get your degree? And I've told some people jokingly, I said, I don't have a degree, but I do have a temperature. And I told somebody here not long ago, they asked me the question, and I said, well, no, I'm not a doctor. I said, I'm not even a practicing nurse. And I'm just, you know, being a little humorous with it. But I do have a friend of mine I've been wanting to mention to him. I remember when he, a preacher friend of mine, he was considered as a preacher, a minister, a brother. He earned his degree, and now he's called doctor. And I wanted to tell him, I remember you when you were brother so-and-so. I chose a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Bible college. And I chose a number of years ago, after sitting in a pew, after being in a congregation for 10 years, sitting under a pastor, and studying under this pastor, working in the church, I chose when I went into the ministry, when God called me 27 and a half years ago, into the ministry, I chose not to go to a Bible institute, and I had reasons for that. I don't condemn everybody that does go. There's good people that have come out of Bible institutes, so I'm not being critical of all of them. But we're going to look this evening, we're going to consider the modern concept of Bible schools. We're going to consider the greatest example in the Scripture, and that's going to be in the New Testament, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And last of all, we're going to consider the church's responsibility when it comes to training young men or men for the ministry. When I entered into the ministry over 25 years ago, I basically, for a number of years, studied 10 hours a day to begin with. I still study a number of hours, but studied about 10 hours a day. I read books. I listened to tapes, I prayed and fasted, I observed others in the ministry, I worked with others in the ministry, and that was where that I got my training, and I'm still, to some extent, in training, learning every day that I live as a pastor now for these number of years. And you'll notice with me, as we come now to the Old Testament, and we're going to be considering a passage here in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading in verse 1. And I'm going to be talking about a few moments now, a phrase that's used in the Old Testament, the sons of the prophets. I want you to think about this. It has to do with ministers, preachers that are being trained for the ministry. Now again, when we consider institutes, seminaries, colleges and schools, we ask the question, are they ordained of God? We could ask the question, are they necessary? And we could also ask the question, where are the Scriptures to support them? Now, as we come to this passage, we read in verse 1, it says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. And I'm not going to read any farther, because I'm not interested in the story of this widow woman at this present time. You can read that and look at it. But notice the phrase here, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Sons of the prophets. Turn with me to verse 38 and notice here. Sons of the prophets. Now you notice with me as we come to verse 38 in this passage. He says here in verse 38, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant," and I'm going to stop reading there. Again, the sons of prophets mentioned in the latter part of that verse, but I'm just coming here. I want you to notice this phrase. Now, I'm going to build a foundation this evening and work off of the foundation. But you see the phrase again. Here's Elisha, and here is the sons of the prophets. Now, notice with me as we turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. You'll notice with me in 2 Kings in chapter 2. Now again, who were the sons of the prophets? Well, the sons of the prophets were men who had the gift of prophecy, and they were being trained to serve God. They were men that were called in the ministry, and they were being trained. Now, several times they're mentioned in Scripture. They're mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 35 and verse 41. They're mentioned three times in the passage. We're going to read at least three times. 2 Kings chapter 4. They're mentioned in 2 Kings 5. We're going to go later and read 2 Kings chapter 6. And then they're mentioned in 2 Kings 9, chapter 9, rather, verse 1. Now, these are students. These students were spiritual sons of the prophets. And they are not the same as the company of the prophets that are mentioned in 1 Samuel 10, verses 5 through verse 20. That's a different situation. So we're talking about sons of the prophets. They were men of God. They were students that were being trained for the ministry. To give you an example of this, in 1 Timothy 1, 2, I'm not asking you to turn there, but we find the spiritual sons in the faith. Paul and Timothy, as we just read about. And the Bible said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, says, "Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith." Timothy was a spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. Paul had not only led him to the Lord, but Paul had trained him in the ministry. This is God's way of doing things. Now, we're going to read here in this passage. You'll notice with me in 2 Kings, reading in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha." Notice with me, Elisha is involved here. You'll notice in verse 7, he says, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went down and stood to view afar off." This is the story, by the way, where Elijah is taken up and Elisha continues his ministry. Elisha isn't going to be involved in training these sons of the prophets. And so Elijah leaves, Elisha stays, he gets a double portion, of the spirit that Elijah had upon him, and he trains these men. You'll notice with me in verse 15, he says here in verse 15, "And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said," I'm going to stop reading right there. I'm pointing out that the sons of the prophets are mentioned several times here in the Old Testament. Now turn with me to 1 Kings and notice with me in chapter 18. Now it sounds like I'm running around the woodshed right now, but I'm going to get settled down here in a moment and we'll look at some important things. The word college, and I'm going to be quoting here in just a moment about, I'm going to give you about four or five quotes from some other authors, especially one in particular. But the word college is mentioned in the King James Bible. Now, if you want to write these down or get the article, the word college is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 22. And it's also mentioned in 2 Kings 22 and verse 14. Now, the word college is used in the King James Bible, now listen to me, to describe the training of the prophets. Does that make sense? The word college associated with education. Now, the King James translators knew what the word college meant, since most of them had been in college. They were very educated. The word means higher education. They provided, by the way, the translators of the King James Bible, they provided the word school in the margin as an alternative reading. Now, why do I say all of this? I'm laying a foundation. Well, many commentators today and many translations of the Bible, other translations, English translations, believe that the word college in the King James Bible is a mistake and that it should not be there. Now, the Hebrew word I'm quoting now, the Hebrew word M-I-S-N-E-H, that's translated college, is the word that's in question. It comes from a root Hebrew word which means second. Many translators translate this word as second district or second quarter. Now, the King James says college, and that's the right word. And it has to do with education. It has to do with training. Some of these translations are the New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Bible, New English Bible, the Living Bible, and the Contemporary English Version translates this, and it says the word as the northern part of Jerusalem. Now, most Bible commentaries also say that the word means second quarter or second district. Matthew Henry refers to a second set of royal buildings apart from the royal palace. The New International Standard Bible Encyclopedia refers to the word, Hebrew word M-I-S-N-E-H, in reference to the second education or higher education that the Jewish prophets and priests received. Young's Concordance defines the word this way, second part, place of repetition, college. Now, this is basically loose quotes that I've given you, but still yet, I want you to see where I'm headed with this. You're going to see that in just a few moments. The reason I've asked you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, one verse, and then we're going to go back to 2 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 13, we find here in this passage, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 13, the Bible says here, "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water? Obadiah hid some of the prophets of the Lord and fed them when Jezebel was destroying God's men. These are the sons of the prophets." Notice with me as we turn now to 2 Kings. We're going to 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we talked about the word college. There is a lady, Huldah, I'm quoting again from another author. She was the keeper of the wardrobe of this college, implying that she was in charge of the clothing. And certainly she did not supervise the wardrobe for the whole second quarter of Jerusalem. Now that's the reason I gave you those other interpretations. Nothing else is said about her. She's a prophetess and she was a keeper of the wardrobe. The Wycliffe Bible Dictionary says the residence of the prophetess Huldah is a district suburb or the city. The same term is translated as second in Zephaniah 1:10, where the reference is to a quarter of the city, referring probably to the place where she lived. But the word college is a good word, and it is a Bible word, and it has to do with education, has to do with training. Now, you notice with me as we come to this passage, so we're not against training. The questions we ask that I asked you 4 or 5 years ago and preached on, the questions we ask when it comes to training ministers. It's sort of like when I preached on homeschooling. We're for education. We believe in education. We believe in training. Amen? I mean, we'd be foolish not to believe in that. But the question is, where do they get the training? What kind of training should they have? And things of that nature. Those are the questions that we've got to ask and find the answers. Same is true when we talk about ministers and the training of ministers. Now, you notice with me as we come here in 2 Kings chapter 6, reading in verse 1. Let me get over there. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. There seems to be an emphasis here on a higher education, a second education for the prophets, that is the sons of the prophets. In this verse, they even build their own little building they're staying in, and Elisha's training these men. And it says here in this passage, verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us, that it is too narrow and is too confined. Verse 2, Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood." And let me just stop reading there. We see here the sons of the prophets were building them a place to stay. They were being trained by Elisha. So we believe in biblical training, whether it be children, whether it be us as disciples, as adults, there must be training, or whether it be men that have been called into the ministry. We believe that there must be training. The question that comes up, how are they to be trained? Where are they to be trained? Who are they to be trained by? Now, the second point this evening is that I want you to notice with me in Mark chapter 3, going back to the New Testament. In Mark chapter 3, number 2, the greatest example in Scriptures is the title of our second point. Notice with me what Jesus Christ did. I love to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it be my beliefs, my practices, whatever. I love to go as my great example. What would Jesus do, or what did Jesus do, and find out how He trained His disciples. Now, we'll begin here in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 3, you'll notice with me in verse 13. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, he says here, he says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." Notice verse 14, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." And this is like Mark 10. They're mentioned by name. So we find then that the Lord ordained 12, and that He might send them forth that they might preach. Turn with me, please, to the book of Mark in chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, if you include the book of Luke in this study, in Luke 11:1, you're going to find that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them, even down to the point of teaching them how to pray. Now notice as we come to Mark chapter 6, we're going to be reading in verse 7 and verse 8. I want you to see here that Jesus personally separated and trained these 12 men before they were sent out. Can God do today what He did in years gone by? Do you believe He can? I believe that He can. And I believe that Jesus trained the apostles in whom the Father had called to preach. And He says here in Mark chapter 6, reading in verse 7 and verse 8, "And He called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a stave only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse." Now, this commission changed after the resurrection, or later on in His life. In other words, He gave them some other orders But here in this passage, he sends them forth. Notice with me as we come down into the passage. We're going to come down to verse 30 and verse 31. Verse 30 and verse 31, we have these words. He says here, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." He sends them out. They've been trained, or he's in training with them, and they come back and tell the Lord what they had been teaching. You notice with me in John chapter 7. In the book of John in chapter 7. The context we're going to now, Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and the Jews sought to kill him. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 7, reading from verse 14. Now notice the passage. It says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knowest this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now, in these passages, here in this, we see here with Jesus, there is no mention of him starting a college or university when he came to this earth, nor any mention of him going to a school himself. He did not go to men's schools. He trained the 12 apostles and chose not to start a college. Now you think about this. He walked with them. He taught them. He traveled with them. They slept in the same place. They ate together. In other words, he trained them as you would walk alongside your children in training them, teaching them, and them watching you and what you do. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no substitute for one-on-one mentoring. There's no substitute for that. Now, you notice in verse 15, he taught in verse 14. Verse 15, the word letters is used. It says here in verse 15, "And the Jews marvel, saying, How knoweth this man letters?" Letters. The Greek word for letters is rendered learning in Acts 26:14, writings in John 5:47, and scripture in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. You see, Jesus had no formal training in the sense that most would consider training. And he never attended the schools of men. Yet he had perfect knowledge of the Scripture and such wisdom as to cause them to marvel. I know he's the Son of God, but he's still my example. My Savior had not a degree. He did not defend man's institutions. Verse 16, you'll notice he says that his doctrine was divine in its origin and nature. And in verse 17, he says the heart's desire must be right, in other words, to do God's will, and God would give a man or woman the right doctrine if their motives are pure and right. The emphasis here is not upon man's institutions. You'll notice with me as we turn to the book of Acts in chapter 4. In the book of Acts in chapter 4. Have you learned in your life as a Christian that we have to rethink most everything that we were taught coming up? I'm talking about we that were not raised in Christian homes. Nearly everything I believed was wrong. And I've been in the process for nearly 38 years of relearning the way that God thinks. And you have been doing the same thing, maybe not as long, but you've been doing the same thing. Now, you'll notice in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm going to be reading from verse 8. But I want you to see here in this passage that the men who Jesus chose and who trained 3 years, average about 3 years, they are called unlearned and ignorant men by their enemies. This is how the world viewed them, because they viewed their teacher the same way. Who was their teacher? The Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to kill Him. And so this is what they thought of the wisest man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what they thought of those whom He trained. Now notice as we read this, it says here, reading from verse 8 in Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doeth this man stand here before you whole." They had just healed a man, by the way. Verse 11, it says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. Well, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Notice the things that are mentioned here. First of all, verse 13 mentions a holy boldness that they had. They're on the streets preaching the gospel. They spoke with authority as Jesus did. You'll notice another thing. The Bible said here they marveled, they noticed, they were astonished, and they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. There was a Christ-likeness, the character, their character was fashioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says here they were called unlearned, literally unlettered, uneducated, unprofessional. They were also called ignorant, uncultured, uninstructed, or unschooled. They were ordinary men. They were fishermen. They were Jews. They were disciples. They were Christians. And they were anointed and ordained by our Savior, called to preach. And the Bible says there in the book of Acts that they turned the world upside down. Now, you'll notice with me as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, the Sanhedrin in that day, those who sat in the seat of authority, in their eyes, these were ignorant and unlearned. These ecclesiastical leaders despised the Lord in their hearts. You see, the disciples had not been in their schools. They were not trained in their seminaries. Now, are we against training? I've done said it 2 or 3 times. We must have training. Your children must have training. We as Christians in this church, we must be discipled. That's why that God has ordained pastors, He's ordained churches and assembling ourselves together. And does ministers have to be trained? Yes, it is necessary that ministers go through a process of training. Again, the question is, where are they going to be trained? Who is going to train them? This is what we're working to answer. You'll notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Instead of reading from verse 19, I was going to read from verse 19 through the end of the chapter. He's dealing with God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. But I want to just cut in the text. And I want you to notice as we come down, let me just look here and see where I want to start at. I'm going to begin reading probably about verse 25. And I want you to see who God chooses. Experience is important. We're not in any way tonight advocating ignorance. Not in any way. We don't find that in the Scripture. There's no way that we're doing that. But the selection by God here in this passage is designed to silence the wisdom of men. You're going to see that God chooses the foolish things of the world, the weak things. Now, let me give you a quote by another writer dealing with this thing about whom God chooses. He chooses not many mighty and not many noble. And here's what one writer says. He says, there have always been a few brilliant or powerful or aristocratic men who have devoted their gifts to the Lord and His work, but they have always been the exception. Now, why does God do it this way? Notice carefully. Why did He choose the fishermen and the people like that and not go straight to the Pharisees and the high society people? Why did He do that? Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That is to do God's work. He said in verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. As we read this, as in verse 26, in verse 26, he said, not many wise. There are some, but he said, not many. In other words, they would glory in the flesh and in their own presence and ability instead of glorying in God. You'll notice with me in verse, as we come to, again, this, the selection is by God. It's His design who He chooses to silence the wisdom of men. God does this, not you and I. Again, this is not advocating ignorance at all in these passages. You must understand that most seminaries are cemeteries that actually bury the truth instead of revealing and teaching the truth in our land and in our time. E.M. Bounds had made this statement. He said, a school to teach preachers how to preach as God counts praying would be more beneficial to true piety, true worship, and true preaching than all theological schools. And many across our land, not all, but many across our land, have moved away from the truths and the basic principles that we find in the Word of God. You'll notice with me as we read on verse 28. He says in verse 28, he says, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not. Notice, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's the reason why. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now the third and last thing this evening. Third and last thing. We are considering, first of all, number one, the modern concept of Bible colleges. Number two, we have considered the greatest example in Scripture. And number three, we're considering the church is responsibility of teaching. Now we're coming to the place of where of the Bible training is to be. Now, you'll notice with me as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's men, there's not hardly a week goes by that I don't discuss this subject with somebody. Somebody calls me, comes to me, and we talk about this and ask me about training. And many are looking for degrees instead of true biblical training to preach God's holy word. That's what many are looking for. I had this happen just not too many weeks ago. Now, as we come here to this last point this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to understand that as you read from verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 through this chapter, especially through verse 13, you have the qualifications of the two offices in the local church. Bishops and deacons. Now, this chapter is dealing with the church and mostly emphasizing the local church. The church is a divine institution. It is ordained by God to be a guardian and to be a custodian of God's truth. It is the ground and pillar of the truth, according to verse 15. Now, I'm going to read verse 15 in just a moment. The church is given the Great Commission. The church is the instrument in the transmission of truth. Is the church to have the authority over ministers or ministries? The answer is yes. Now, this is important because there's many ministries today that are out from underneath the local church. Just people just doing what they want to do. Many Bible colleges and seminaries and schools are an entity unto themselves and not under a local church ministry. God's given His commission to His church. And in the context, He's dealing here with the local church. You'll notice He says in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to, thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and pillar and ground of the truth." We need to know how to behave ourselves in that. But He's saying here that the church is the ground and pillar of the truth. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. You see, Bible colleges should be under the authority, if there is one, under the authority of the local church and operated by the church. Many colleges are not so. They're separate entities to themselves. Many colleges not under the direct authority of any local church. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3, or verses 1 through 4 rather, the church ordained men and sent them forth. Professors are not the authority. Educators are not the authority. The church is the authority. God has given the church the authority. Now notice here, I want you to see that pastors are gifts that are given to the church. What are pastors for? They are to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. We're not talking about professors, we're talking about pastors. And here's the thing, if a pastor cannot teach and train young men for the ministry in his own church, then he needs to rethink whether he's called to preach or not. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3, 2, I didn't read it, but it says pastors, they're to be able to teach, apt to teach. In 1 Timothy 5, 17, it says elders are to labor in the word and in the doctrine. Acts chapter 18, verse 11, Paul taught in one place at Ephesus for a total of 18 months. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 13, he says the pastors are to teach, and he says to the congregation, you are to follow and their lead and obey their words. Acts chapter 20, the Bible says that Paul preached the whole counsel of God. Notice with me, I want you to see here that pastors are gifts to the church and they're to perfect. That's not just the congregation, but they are to perfect the saints and also young ministers who are saints that would be called in the ministry. Notice as we began reading in verse 8, he said, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but also, he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now Christ ascended up. Now here's one of the things he did. When Christ ascended up, he became the head of the church that you and I are now a part of. And here's what he did, verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? Verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You see, they're called in our text here in verse 8, they're called gifts. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Pastors are gifts that are given to the church. That responsibility of teaching and preaching the Word of God. Now go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 where we started and notice, let's read this again. Now when we're talking about training young men for the ministry or older men for the ministry, there is a time of preparation. No novice is to be sent out in preaching the Word of God. We've trained, at one time, I was training three young men, two of them for the mission field. One of these young men, over the course of 12 years, sitting in this church, had heard 1,800 sermons. 1,800 hours of preaching, plus other preaching besides, just in this pulpit. And when I separated these men who wanted to be missionaries, two of them did out of the three, and when I separated them, began teaching them on another night of the week, there's another one of them that will be back on furlough here soon from the mission field, 3 years. When he wanted to preach, I said, give me 3 years, as Jesus was with his disciples 3 years. And then after 3 years, we put him under a native minister in another country for 1 year. And then we allowed him to begin his own ministry. But as he was under my ministry for 3 years here, before he ever left here, he heard 450 sermons. That's not counting the series of messages we did and the books and those kind of things that were placed in his hand. That's not counting the other places we preached, the street work, all the other things that we did. I carried both of these young men to the mission field. I'm simply saying a pastor, it must be able to preach and teach and train young men for the ministry. He must be the one that's involved in their lives. If he cannot do that, then he must question his own calling. The Lord Jesus Christ trained disciples for 3 years. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Moses trained Joshua. Elijah trained Elisha. Elisha trained the prophets, the sons of the prophets. Paul trained Timothy and Titus as well as others. We find that the Levites trained their own children for the ministry. We find that David, the great leader among the nation of Israel, was trained but never in school. We find that Solomon, the wisest man that lived upon the earth at that time, was trained, had much training, but no university training. Notice with me carefully in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 2 again, notice carefully, there must be preparation. There has to be training. He said in verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Many have asked me to play a part in their life and training them, either training them or partially helping train them. And I have helped many times, and many times I've turned people down. Why? He says in this verse, he said, the same commit thou, what's the next two words? Faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Who is it? It's to be trained for the ministry, faithful men. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. We're getting close to being through. Philippians chapter 3. Paul had, by the way, a formal education. But after he got saved, he quit school. The type of school he was involved in. And he spent time in Arabia with the triune God. You think about this now tonight. Moses was reared in the palace, educated in the greatest university of his time, but he wasn't trained. Did you hear what I just said? He was raised in the palace, and he was educated in the greatest university of his time, but he wasn't trained. God had to take him and train him after that formal education. John the Baptist was trained in the desert. Amos 7:15, Amos was a country boy. He was a herdsman. He was a fig picker. That's right, he was a fig picker. And God took him and trained him and anointed him and filled him with His Spirit and sent him out. There must be training, but the question is, where is it going to be? Who's going to do it? That's the question that has to be asked. John Gill, how many of you have heard his name? John Gill. I have his commentaries. Here's a quote. John Gill was a theologian among the Particular Baptists. He was self-educated and never went to a university, having only a few years at a local grammar school, yet he pastored over 50 years and published over 10,000 pages of writings. You ought to see his commentaries. You ought to see his commentary. He is an absolute terrific writer. Wrote over 10,000 pages of writings. In Philippians chapter 3, we have these words. Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 3 to verse 12. I said to you about the Apostle Paul having to push aside some of his formal training to be trained to the Lord. It says here in verse 3, "But we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, and as touching the law, a Pharisee," verse 6, "concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." You can read the next few verses later. You see the Apostle Paul, who he was trained by? Turn with me to one last passage now. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Questions or considerations? About 9 or 10 of them. Number 1. What can a college give that the church cannot give? If a church is teaching the Word of God, expository teaching, doctrines of the Bible, prophecy, discipleship, ministry, evangelism, etc., what can a Bible college give 1,000 miles away that a church cannot give to a young man that wants to go in the ministry? Does a piece of paper qualify a man to preach, or is it training? You just answer these in your mind. I believe I know the answers. Why travel hundreds of miles away when you ought to be able to get what you should have in your local church? The church becomes less valuable the more institutions and schools that we have. The church becomes less valuable. The cost of this whole thing added up, the cost of a formal education, the doctrine that is going to be taught there, the peers, the influence. We're talking about unnecessary burdens that are thrust upon people to get a piece of paper. No pastor or father would be there to oversee the teaching of these young men. It takes good helpers from the local church. I've seen this happen so many times. You get children born in the church, raised up in the church, set and hear hundreds of hours of preaching. They finally get old enough to do something in the church, to evangelize, to work, the whatever, and then they're sent off to some institution 4 years to work for that institution and be detrimental to the local church. Loyalties. Loyalties. You have probably never been in the circles I've been in. I've been in many circles. And loyalties to institutions and colleges. And I've seen men that wouldn't even talk to another pastor if he came from a different institution. I was in a meeting one time, and all of them was from the same college. Three men, my wife and I were there. Three men were there. My wife and I were sitting at a table. Well, first of all, in the pew, then sitting at a table at dinner after the service. Three different men said, "Brother, where'd you go to college?" I said, "I didn't. On the backside of the desert, maybe." And neither one of these men would give me the time of day after that. My wife and I were sitting there, and I was writing on, you know, I always keep a notepad in my Bible, and one of the men is preaching, and you've heard me say this, where I wrote out, and I said, I handed it to my wife and smiled, and I said, "This is where I went to Bible college at." She just about busted. I wrote down Rocky Top Bible Institute. And so anyway, she made me a certificate. We hung it on the wall. Student of the Year. Rocky Top Bible Institute. It's hanging in my office, been in there for years, for over 10 years. And I've had the greatest conversation. Many pastors and many laymen have sat in my office, and they're looking around, they're looking at everything and the books and this, that, and the other, and they look up and they say, "Rocky Top Bible Institute. Don't believe I've heard of that." I said, "It's in Tennessee. You go up there and find it. It's up there." Yes. And when I started Victory Bible Institute of not too many years ago in this church, I was thinking that I could actually give myself an honorary doctorate if I wanted, because I'm the president of this institution. And I could call myself Dr. Reed if I wanted to give myself an honorary degree. That's what this stuff is all about. Much of it is not training. It's about prestige. I've been on many platforms with doctors. And I told the Lord I wasn't impressed. And He told me He wasn't impressed either. I've preached with some doctors many times over the years. Now, as we come to this last passage, and we're going to close, the last two things I was going to mention in this issue of questions and considerations, number 9, is doctrine. What about some of these Bible colleges? I know a man that sat right here. He's not alive now. He was killed in an accident. But he sat right here when we were preaching on a Tuesday night and training. And he told me after one of the sessions one night after preaching, he said, "I went to a Bible college for a few months in Mississippi. He gave me the name of it. I'll not call it out here tonight and it'll be on tape. But he said that they destroyed my faith in the Bible." He said, "I had to gain that back through my studies in the local church." I know another Bible college that supports all kinds of immorality. Don't even know which Bible to use. I allowed a missionary to preach here not too many years ago, and I sat down with him and I said, "Let me talk to you about the Bible college you came out of. Do you know they have a problem with the Bible issue, dress issue, music issue?" He said, "I'm not concerned about those things." I said, "Adios. I have no interest in supporting something like that. I can give you college after college after college here tonight that have absolutely destroying people's faith in the Word of God." What are the alternatives? The local church, books, tapes, correspondence, etc., etc. There's a man that used to be in this church for a number of years. He was sent off to Bible college. This is before I met him. Sent off to Bible college. And the whole time he sat in this church, after being at a particular Bible institute, him and his wife both, they had doubts about this book right here and contended with me often. They weren't helped by the Bible college. God has ordained two institutions, I know for sure. One is the family, and one is the church. I'm not so sure about colleges. God's ways are always the safest and the best. How did God's people ever survive without all the institutions and schools over hundreds of years? Do young men need training? Absolutely. Where should they get most of their training? From the fathers and from the pastors. In the local church. And if the local church cannot do that, it needs to pray that it can do that. Now you'll notice with me as we come to an end. We find here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I appreciate your patience with me, and I know we've preached on this in the past. I have an agenda, and this is refreshing your memories, but this is also for some other people as well. And you'll notice with me as we come to one last verse. And this is where the Apostle Paul is talking about the glorious gospel that God committed him in verse 11. And he thanked God about this ministry that God has given to him. But you'll notice with me as we come to verse 12, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. What's the next few words? Somebody tell me. Putting me into the ministry. Does God call men? Yes. Does God put men into the ministry? Yes. Amen. Do ministers need to be trained? Yes. Yes. Again, where should they be trained? How should they be trained? And who should do the training? Do we want training that we can be pleasing to God? Or do we want degrees? You can ask yourself the same thing with your children as you homeschool them. Do you want them trained? Do you want them to love God? Do you want them to know how to work and function in society? Or do you want them with a bunch of certificates that mean nothing if they have no discipline and no character? And no faith. We're going to stop right there.